good to see you all tonight. The third one is short on God's word. In your presence and to the Lord for his blessing. And we're in John's Gospel, chapter 18. I'm taking up from where I was reading the actual last time. We'll start our reading in verse 12. John chapter 18, verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then spake the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples, and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I speak openly to the world. I ever fought in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I say. And then he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him then unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Amen. We trust the Lord to bless and to give us help in the proclamation of scriptural truth. What we have before us this evening is something, a message which we are entitled, a portion of scripture which I would title my message, Lessons from Our Lord's Arrest and Trial. Just a simple heading. Lessons from Our Lord's Arrest and Trial. And two main headings, A and B, Our Lord and the power that be, A and B, disciples and the two paths we see. We're going to see the Lord in the presence of the power that be. And then we're going to look at disciples and we're going to see two paths. And I want to go through that with you. A few headings under each of those. But that will be the substance of everything that's said here tonight. Our Lord and the power that be. We are the disciples. The two paths we see. First of all, our Lord and the power of this doom. Three heads under that. Our salvation and his purpose. Having objection, our pattern. And his speech as our preservation. Our salvation is purpose, his subjection our pattern, and his speech our preservation. Firstly, his purpose, our salvation. And the context of that book, the Bible, which we always know, wherever we are in this, and a book of the Bible, what's the purpose of the writer, and John tells us plainly. he tells us that his purpose was that these things were written so that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's in chapter 20, verse 31. And Paul's epistle to Timothy says in chapter 1, verse 15, that's a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Our salvation has purpose. John was writing for that purpose, the revealed God's purpose for his son coming into the world. And the purpose for the writing of that particular gospel is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So when we get that portion of scripture in the context of that, the more immediate context, Stephen spoke on that last week. If you look back to verse 6, as soon then as he said unto them, I am, he went back and fell to the ground. In verse 8, he says, I have told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Now, I go back to what we said last week, because in verse 12, the band and the captain and officer of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and this was the purpose, that he might preserve the lives of his disciples. And throughout that gospel, Stephen mentioned a few last week, but there are seven things the Lord uses the name I Am, that covenant name of God. And there's a different aspect to the truth of God to other people. He's the bread, he's the light, he's the door, he's a good shepherd, he's the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the vine. And when we hear these titles of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ is our house, we are receiving a truth about God and the covenant keeping God. You're starting to find it here. But here, there's not what we would call a compliment to the subject of the sentence. The subject, Jesus is saying, I am. He's saying something about himself. There's no compliment. He's not saying, I am. Anything else but, I am. What does that tell us? Rather than just an aspect of the truth of God, Jesus is drawing a line back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when the Lord says, I am that I am. And as the Saviour, I mean, under the heading of the purpose, has, our salvation is a purpose, he's drawing our lives to the covenant God. The one, I mean, as far as the purpose of salvation is concerned, to save his people, the one who is everything that God is, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, I am, what does God say about what he is? I am that I am. And in this book, I say there's seven particulars about what God is. He reveals to us the communication of God's truth revealed. Revealed communication, revelation. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we have our eyes go to God as being I am that I am, to reveal to us not just that God is everything he has communicated to us, but God is everything that God is, which cannot be communicated in a way that we can understand it in this time. Well, we are imperfect. Well, there's a veil upon us in measure. Before we see him as he is, and are made like him, we see him as he is. And that sense of his name being I am, the covenant God, the purpose to save, is marvelous. Because he's on his way to the cross. And if we say, I am the door, we say, I'm the way in. We say, I am the light that's light for you. But I am that I am. He's telling us that the one who has infinite resources, though he is a light to us and a door to us, the one who has infinite resources and all that infinite wisdom and all that infinite supply which his resources need to provide, he has said concerning our salvation come to reveal to us that such a God could come up with nothing else but that his son had to go to the cross to die. Only one way to be saved, the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a man, coming from heaven and becoming a man and going to the cross. The purpose of that gospel, that you might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and at believing, you might have life through his name. covenant name of the Lord. And here he has a secret covenant. Here he has a secret covenant with his people. The infinite. He can go on infinity and expand in himself. And what would he come up with? As he prayed in the garden, that it be possible, but to stop past from me. That was not possible. Our sin was so great. God's holiness so infinite, so untouchable, so unchangeable. Only one way would suffice. Would satisfy holy justice. The death of God's Son, bearing our Son, and his body upon the tree. Our Lord and the Father of the deep, our salvation, as the covenant God, the infinite, become man. Our salvation was his purpose. Out of the immediate context, I am the covenant keeping Lord. He's a good shepherd. He lays his life down for the sheep, and that's what he's doing. So, our next point there is his subjection is our pattern. And that was why we are introduction, that deal properly comes into my portion there. His subjection is our pattern. And you see that, I want to just measure out the portion of it for Peter now, verses 12 to 14. And verses 19 up to the end of 27. His subjection is our pattern. I'm just going to read that portion elsewhere. And this is by way of principle, because I'm saying that it's a pattern for us in our lives today. And Romans chapter 13. I'm just going to read this to you very quickly. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. For they were not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, that is any of the execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this God paid tribute also, practice. For we are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their Jews, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And notice this, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And that's direct in connection with rendering to all their Jews. But every soul is subject unto the higher powers, the powers that be are ordained of God. And the Apostle Paul, he knew that, and he wrote that there, and he wrote by the Spirit. And the Lord, by the very same Spirit, practiced the subjection to the powers that be, and it becomes our pattern. And we know over in Philippians 2, it's quoted often in verses 5 to 7. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the likeness of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The principle is that the Lord's subjection to the powers that be is our pattern, and we must be so. That in this connection, in our passage, it's in connection with his purpose to save his people. The Lord is always subject to God's law. He came to honor the law. He came to fulfill the law. And everything he did up pleased God. As he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he said, I came not to destroy the law of the prophets, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. So, his subjection becomes our pattern. Note the Lord says, remember Matthew 10, 25, he said, I cannot, for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. That was the Lord's counsel to his disciples. But he was speaking there in connection with when the time would come in the future, to him speaking about this, of those present disciples, when they would be persecuted, he would say to them, that if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what shall they say of you with you? And in the context of that, look at that portion in Matthew chapter 10, and after 12 days, and you speak about how they treat him, how they've been treating him, and they say, it's enough for the disciple that means he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. How do we follow that principle? That question maybe is, what are we suffering for? Peter spoke about suffering as a Christian, rather than suffering as a wrongdoer. How do we suffer, and why do we suffer? And we suffer for good things. How do we respond? The Lord is subject to the power that we, for the purpose of salvation. His subjection is our Father. How do we subject to himself? I've got a few points here. In the face of treachery. Now consider these things. Because we can follow his pattern. It's a matter of obedience for us, or not. In the face of treachery. Look at verse 12. Then the one in the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. John, in the beginning of the gospel, he says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Treachery. The promised Messiah, the one who, from the first book of the Bible, through the prophets, was promised to be the coming Messiah, that he would be born of the tribe of Judah. The one of the Messiah of the people of Israel. And it was Jews that came and took him here. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Subject in the face of treachery. Look back at verse 3 of this chapter. Chapter 18, verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither. That is, Judas cometh thither, having received these with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus went forth and said, that thou who I am, and showed himself to be the covenant keeping God, and subjected himself to the powers that be in the face of that day of treachery. He came unto his own. But how much more treachery was it? No only that his own nation rejected him, but one whom he would call in his wife, his familiar friend. My own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which the deep of my grave hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41, verse 9. Subject in the face of persecution. Luke 22, verse 47 says it this way. He that was called Judas. And the focus is there on his name. Of Judah. Judas. A Jew. A thing of the Jews. Rejected. What had Judas seen? What had Judas heard? He was there when the disciples' feet were washed. He was there when the Lord spoke his parables. He was there when others didn't benefit from the explanation of those parables. He sat in the company when the Lord expounded all things. He was there when the Lord healed. He was there and experienced the Lord's power, and among two disciples, as they were sent out and cast out demons and healed in the name of the Lord. Jesus was there. The Lord was subject in the face of treachery as a part of us. He was subject with the purpose of our salvation. What treachery he was subject to the power that we in the face of. The one that was called his familiar friend. One in whom he trusted. Judas was given the bag. The bag of money. The Lord, that one trusted doesn't mean that the Lord was deceived by Judas at all. He testified of him that he did not that any testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew Judas. He knew the one that the devil would betray him. He prophesied about it. It was prophesied long before the Old Testament. But that's why it's called his familiar friend was trusted to a minister. His ministry was a real office. I had to be fulfilled with another. Remember in the upper room, the view of Matthias got the work.
can replace subject, the verb, the other part. But our salvation is mine. Subject and faith are the same treachery. How subject are we? What kind of treachery are we known that comes close to that? Is there any excuse for our feeling that it's my subject? Stephen brought it last week, more close in connection to our Lord's purpose, when we would marry, when believers would suffer for other believers. When believers would stand out and take the trouble that comes to them that shouldn't maybe get out to come to them, but somebody else was on the firing line, so to speak. But the same love that drove the Lord should drive us. No greater love hath any man than this, that laid down his life for his friends. Yet our Lord laid down his life for his enemies. And in the face of this type of creature. So his subjection is our pardon. In the face of disorderly government, he was subject. Verses 12, 22, and 24. Look there. Verse 24. Now Annas had sent him down unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 24. Verse 22, and when he had not spoken, one of the officers that stood by struck him with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" There's two priests here, Annas and Caiaphas. The Lord is subject to the will of the Lord, subject to the power that be in the face of the disorderly government. And the face of a government that didn't deserve of themselves to have anyone subject to them, because they were so confounded. And the face of the thought of the government, and I have a full evidence here, confusion of the priesthood, confusion of the scripture message, confusion of what purpose, confusion of face. That's all that just characterizes everything that was going on. And I could say a whole lot more things, the wickedness and the sin and all the corruption that was going on here, but I just want to speak about their confusion for a minute, because in the next portion, we'll speak about their sin. In the face of the thought of the government, he was subject. The confusion of the priesthood. Those two priests. The Old Testament scripture would have one priest, high priest, take the office until the day of the death. You remember when the cities of refuge were designated, someone who's a man's player and had done it so by accident and hadn't killed him on purpose, he would have refuge, and a city of refuge, have a place in a city of refuge to hide out. And it would be until the high priest died. The priesthood, the office of the high priesthood, was until death. Hebrews tells us that, say that these priests were many, because they could not continue by reason of death. The sequence was they would live their life and die, and another priest would come in. They would live his life and die, and another priest would come in. Why? Because the high priesthood is a picture of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 7, 24 says that of Christ, that he had an unchangeable priesthood. Unlike those men who die, we need to change, have a replacement. But while they lived, their solitary office was a picture. It was a picture of God's high priest. One man who God would accept as the mediator between God and men. Paul wrote of that in 1 Timothy, in connection with praying for those in power and authorities, and all kinds of men, God who would have all men to be saved. He says, "For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." So the Lord was subject to our Father, with our salvation in his mind, in the face of the disorderly government. A confusion of the priesthood. How did that teach the people about the Lord? There's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. Confusion of the scripture's message. John the Baptist had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Far too old is coming, which is a picture.
Christ, John the teacher, in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God. You see, here is the Lamb. Here is the fulfillment of the text. There is the picture. The Passover Lamb. Exodus chapter 12, we saw about that there. That one with blood would be put upon the post and the lintel of the doors. And everyone who was found inside, covered with the blood. The angel of death, the Lord, would bypass that place. Another way of looking at that is the Lord would hover over that place and shield from the judgment because of the blood. And John says, behold the Lamb of God. And they confused the scripture's message because they were hurrying up to recognize it on their heart, yes. But when they would go before Pilate, they would not look at the judgment hall. Why? Unless to be defiled so that they could keep the Passover. When they had contrived among themselves to put the Lord to death, they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Not on the feast day. And this thing was done in the next time, and this thing was done hurriedly, and this thing was done against all order. But an eye to the keeping of the Passover. And there was the one whom the New Testament calls Christ, our Passover. They were running fast, bypassing the fulfillment, the substance of all the reality, to the other picture. Imagine someone who showed more interest in your picture and said, a lot of wonderful things about your picture, and bypassed you every time you saw them. That was a ridiculous condition in the nation of Israel and the leaders, especially this time. In the face of disorderly government, confusion of the scripture's message, for all the scriptures talked to him, the picture of the time, everything they did, everything spoke of Christ. Christ showed his disciples later on after his resurrection how that all the scriptures spoke of him. Confusion of the message. He was subject in the face of a disorderly government before, and you see that in the confusion of the purpose. The confusion of the purpose. Isaiah 43, verse 10. And we're in that passage a couple of words ago. Now there have been one that was at the beginning of that chapter. Verse 10 says, ye are my witnesses. Ye are my witnesses. And the Lord subject to such a people. Neglecting the Passover Lamb himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep a picture of him. Confusion of message, confusion of purpose. Their eyes are off the Lord, they were self-centered and not Lord-centered. Look at verse 14 of our chapter. Verse 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. For the people. Go back to chapter 11, verse 49. And see that. That's a quotation from this chapter. Chapter 11, verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto him, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. The next verse tells us that being the high priest, he prophesied, didn't say it of himself, but nevertheless, though God is using him for good, he meant it for evil. It's one of those cases where one man means it for good and God means it for evil. Because our focus is not on the glory of God here. His face is on the Hebrew. His focus is on the preservation of himself and the Jewish nation. They were self-centered, not God-centered, yet God is saying, ye are my witnesses. Lord, whose eyes should be viewing me. Lord, whose eyes should have been viewing Christ in the scriptures. Who should have saw the text and cast their eyes forward and knew by the revelation of the Lord that Christ was coming. He had told them in Jeremiah, I will make a new covenant with you, not according to the old covenant.
the covenant which I made with your fathers. And it usually is something about covenants. Covenants were always blood. To make a covenant means to cut a covenant, a scripture. And the idea is to cut, to make, to bleed, to cut a covenant. God always said to me, he cut covenants all the way through scripture. When the Jews cut a covenant, he knew blood is in you. When God would make a new covenant, he was saying, not one but another blood. And Hebrews expounds that. But it's not possible that the blood of the old and the goat should take away sin. Yet nevertheless, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. They needed this blood to be shed. They needed to be witnesses of what God has promised in the scriptures and say, this is coming, and we need to be ready. And when he comes, we must accept him and subject ourselves to him. The great high priest rejected him treachery. The Lord was subject to the powers of evil. They rejected him, confusion of the message, confusion of purpose. The Lord was subject to fulfill the Lord's will. Confusion of peace. The thing I'm still there in John chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 48 to 49 together. Because, and I read 48. Confusion of peace. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Why were our eyes so fixed on ourselves? Why did we get our eyes so fixed on ourselves? The other reason was the fear of man. The Romans will come. The covenant keeping God, he promised his people that it would be here till the end. For the covenant keeping God, he said he'd make a new covenant with him. A covenant keeping God that I am that I am, whose infinite resources came up with the perfect solution. And they feared men. Proverbs 29, verse 5 says this, the fear of man bringeth us near. The fear of man bringeth us near. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, the prophet is told, fear not the faces, lest I confound thee before them. It's a different connection as the prophet's ministry to Israel. But he would fear their faces. Fear man, the fear of man brings a snare. God said, I'll confound you. It would be just. And their fear was not in God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. They become foolish. And caught up in this entanglement of fear, I met, that tied them up to keep them from serving God, to keep them bound in their sins, and never to come out and be good what the promise is said to them. Our Lord was subject in the face of this type of disorderly government. Confusion of the message, confusion of purpose, confusion of peace. His speech to our preservation. Verses 19-24. His speech to our preservation. Come now and we come to look at the Lord. We come to look at the Lord actually before them what he says. Remember, he's keeping as a covenant towards his people. He's spoken already, I am, and delivered them. Notice something about the Lord's method. I don't like to speak about the Lord's method because the Lord has unique methods. Methods are one of the things that make faithful service for the Lord effective. It's the Lord's power, it's the Lord's blessing. But nevertheless, in his humanity, the Lord uses wisdom. And his speech preserved the disciples, and his speech preserved us. And Hebrews 1, verse 3, we hear that he is upholding all things. How? By the word. His power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Firstly, his speech, our preservation, and turning attention to the masses. Verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. What the Pharisees are. Who have you been teaching and what have you taught them? Who have you been teaching and what are they seeking to promote? There's a real concern that it was
the chief priests, the Jews knew about the faith of Sir, they knew about education, they knew about the fullness, the passing of knowledge.
The field never really ended. Passed on heretical teachings, unfaithful teaching, but nevertheless, they understood that principle.
Teach, pass on the knowledge. Who have you been teaching? Who are your disciples? What have you taught them? What is your doctrine?
What did the Lord do? Like in the garden. What did they do? They went before them. Whom seek ye?
They saw a group of disciples, a group of men. Christ comes to the forefront. He gets a view on one man. Who are you seeking?
You have to think of that and answer. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Right away their attention was brought to him. He was the loving of his disciples.
They fell back and he said, I am. Who do you seek?
He made them repeat it. Repetition helps people remember.
Repetition in that sense brings focus on Christ more.
The Lord Jesus Christ got their eyes on him.
And this portion here is going to say in verse 19, when they asked him of his disciples and doctrine, he immediately takes the eyes off the disciples, which should be pointed out.
And he said, I speak openly unto the world.
I speak openly to the world. Are you concerned about my disciples? Are you looking for a few men?
Listen, I spoke to the world.
John says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus had spoken to many. He'd spoken to Samaritans when they were saved. He'd spoken to all classes of the men whom the Jews that were concerned about the disciples.
But they had no interest in some of the people who were his disciples.
And there's been an argument through the ages about the low position of some Christians and the days when Jerusalem was overthrown and the Romans had slaughtered the Jews and the Lord had used them to do that as a chastisement, as a judgment on the rejection of Christ. High officials who tried to stamp out Christianity would mock the Christians and say, they're peasants, they're slaves, they're women, they're children, they're poor, the people who are crippled, they're lame. All kinds of conditions, no doubt that men would put any value on.
Though there was some who were wise, though Paul would teach us not many, but many great ones. The Lord says, I spoke openly to the world, and all things have heard my doctrine.
I ever taught in the synagogue. He learned the lies unto the Jewish people, the religious men. So he took attention to the martyrs first, and he sheltered and he shielded the disciples in doing so. He comes with their attention now to the religious.
The disciples were the great religious men.
Peter confessed that beforehand he was a drunkard, a reviler, a man who had drunk parties, he might say it that way. Read that in Peter's own words. That was a fisherman. We read nothing about them being great religious men. But the Lord delights to come to those who are opposed to us. I fear he sent an angel to shepherds to tell about the birth of his son. And he comes to attention now to the religious. Again, he's shielding his disciples. I ever thought in the synagogue and in the temples. Whether the Jews or the result. And he said, I'm in secret, I have said nothing. How many of the Jews have heard them?
All different Jews, all kinds of Jews.
The man named Nicodemus, he even came in the middle of the night.
Joseph of Arimathea, the father of Matthias, was at the temple, one who waited when he found him in the Lord.
Many of the priests were told, and the group of the arks believed. So he comes around to the religious, and you see the Lord with them and preserving his disciples. And he comes then, from the martyrs to the religious, to you. To the guilt of the council. From the attention to the council of guilt.
What did you ask them? Verse 21.
Why askest thou me? Ask them which shall me what I say unto them. Behold, they know what I say. And I say that you found the attention to their own guilt. And in doing so, put the disciples right out of their mind. And preserving his own.
How come?
Well, that's a question about the law. Here they were having a council. Here they were looking for witnesses. And the law states very succinctly, very precisely, and about two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And they knew this. They knew this. Read the parallel passages, and you'll see that they did bring witnesses, and the last two witnesses were found, but neither did the other ones agree. Why are we asking one man? Every one of these men is there, he's not. You be a witness of yourself, your witness is not true. You're only one man, Lord, please. I am one testifier, and my father testifier. There's your two witnesses. And they confronted them with the ignorance of the Father, because of the ignorance of the Son. You have neither known me nor my Father. This is the marvel of the Lord. And he's taken them from the martyrs to the religious, dealing with the religious to say, let's do your guilt. They were in judgment upon him. And he says, you are breaking the law. That's what the Lord's saying here. You only ask them a question. Nobody needs to ask a question to bring them all before their eyes. As soon as the question is asked, why askest thou me? Conscience kicks in. Like every one when he sees which one of you, like you that is without sin, first cast the stone at her. He gave no application, he asked a question. Conscience kicked in. And from the oldest to the youngest, they went out. That was the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. They broke the law there also, you see. Because the law would say that they should have both been stoned. If she was caught in the act, there was the man also. And they were asking the Lord to do things half measure. What they did. For their purposes. Here's one who's been caught in the act. There's another one. No sign of her. More than said, he should stone her. The Lord doesn't even get a arguing with them. They were so corrupt. He just looked at their sin. And he didn't even accuse them of it. He just said, which of you that's without sin? He that's without sin cast the first stone. He's doing the same here. Why ask this thing? Not very cheerful. He's telling them to do nothing about what the law says. To go and ask those that were actually witnesses. And there were many. And the Lord says, ask them that whichever you what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Have they done that? They would have come across scribes and Pharisees who accused disciples gathering their ears of corn in the field. And who said they shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath day. Who would have corrected for the wrong view of the Sabbath. And they say David went to the temple when he was a hungry. The Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Had they done that and went and asked those which had heard them, they would have heard another, the witness of others who accused, who rebuked the Lord for, not even the Lord, they rebuked the one who was healed on the Sabbath, the woman with the other hand, the woman who was birthed by the woman. And the Lord would say, which of you, having an honor, on the Sabbath day does not make sin and leave them away to pasture. And she got that to him. Being bound by Satan in 18 years, be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath day, and they would be enraged at him. But the Lord would be angry justly at them. And if they went mad, those who actually heard him, they would have come up with more than two or three witnesses. They would have had multitudes to tell them, as John had said, behold, this is the Lamb of God. Before the other thing he spoke lightly. And every time he proved that another man speak like this man, like Roman soldiers testified. Those sent by the Jews to take him. They would have heard that he was true to the scripture doctrine. They could have went and spoke to the Pharisees. And they could have said, what did he believe about the resurrection? And they would have had witness about what he said to the Sadducees. More than he had thought about it in the burning bush. When the Lord said to him, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They could have asked many things. You look through the scriptures in the New Testament and you watch the life of the Lord Jesus, compare the gospel accounts, and see every time he spoke to the religious. And he's dealing with them here. And he always addressed their sin. He always addressed me. If someone agreed with what he said, he tried that man's principles. The man who agreed and said, Master, thou hast spoken well. The Lord said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He showed him his need, you're not there yet.
your knowledge is not enough, you need to come to me. So I preach your reservation. You turn your attention to the master, you turn the attention to the Lord, yes, you turn the attention to the own guilt, and that they have broken the law. And in some meditation, the darkness of their intentions. To the condemnation of it. The Lord will say that he came not to condemn the world. But the scriptures also tell us that the world is condemned already. They that believe not are condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who condemned them? God condemned sinful man. When the Lord says he came not into the world to condemn the world, he's not saying that I have not condemned the world already. God is judge. God pronounced condemnation on the sinfulness of man. And being condemned, he came into that condemned world. Not to condemn again. That was already pronounced. All the way through scripture, it's declared, and Adam is sent to God. Condemned. Declared in the separation between God and his people. Condemned. That's declared. By the ignorance and darkness of the human heart. And Jeremiah wrote, heart is deceitful above all things, and desperate to live, you can do it. So we're already condemned. He never came to condemn me, but he came in to deliver men from condemnation. Not just condemnation for sin. To do so justly and justify them before God through faith in him. To drive their attention to their condemnation, verses 22 and 23. And many of us spoke, and one of the officers that stood by me, that struck him at the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest? So Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, and then you ask the question, why smitest thou me? And he has already got through them and Lord taken. He has already got things he knew what the Lord said. To feel the guilt, and they raged against it. And in their rage, the Lord was smitten. And he just simply asked them, what was behind that? What drove you? Why smitest thou me? He knew their hearts. He exposed it all. And in doing so, the disciples were forgotten. His speech, the speech of the one that upholds us all things by the word of his power. His speech, our preservation. How might we be affected by our Lord? How wonderfully we are affected. Who knows the wisdom that has unfolded in keeping us in the face of all our trials and our failures? If we look at someone who failed, and we'll close up in this last portion. We're going to look at two parts. That was all under point A. Our Lord and the powers that be. Point B. Disciples in the two parts this year. Disciples in the two parts you see, and we're going to try and look at this, look at both disciples together, and just go through one by one. And John and Peter, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest. Two men followed the Lord. And I'll just bring your attention before I say any more than that. The very fact that thus all took place, the Lord's, the council taking the Lord, right in the very act of all that happened with Peter and with John. You look there, Simon Peter followed Jesus, that's verse 18, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So we have Peter warming himself. And we go back to verse 25, and then remember the portion about the Lord we've been looking at before the power that be. That's going on. And in verse 25, we pick up again with Simon and Peter stood and warmed himself. So in verse 18, Peter stood and warmed himself. In verse 25, Peter stood and warmed himself. And it's starting back off from where it left off. And the section we're looking at in the Lord is
turn better to a last change, but suffering at the very same time. And I see that at the brink of attention, the greatness of our Lord, what he did, and subjecting himself like he did. And the very after the things we're going to look at, and the very time, and the very unfolding of these things we're going to look at, which included one of his disciples, the Lord became faithful, hiding his disciples, caring for his disciples, with the purpose of our salvation in mind. And that's how the Lord acts toward us all. He loves us so much. Both followed, verse 13. Simon Peter followed and so did another disciple. But want to notice some differences. There are two paths here brought forward. We look at two paths and two pictures. And the two paths are the path of Peter and the path of John. Verse 15, we read of John that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus and to the father of the high priest. Over Matthew 26, 38, we read that Peter followed a follower. So John followed, so did the other disciple we read. Peter followed, so did the other disciple, but Peter, we learn over Matthew, followed afar off, and John went in with him. And what is brought before us is the walk of these two disciples. There was one afar off, following at a distance, and there was one who was with the Lord Jesus, so close to him that when the Lord went in, the door was only need to open once. And both had been entry. He was so close. That would need to be open a second time for Peter to come in. The walk of the disciples before, the closeness and the far off, the distance, the closeness of John and the distance of Peter. And these things are written for an example. And these things are written for a lesson for us. John went in with Peter was afar off and walks in view. Verse 16. Look what we read. Peter stood out at the door, then went out the other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. He helped him. And I would suggest to you there's a picture here of a backslidden heart. When someone walks afar off and seems to follow, following from afar off is a bad sign. It's a sign of a spiritual ailment. A spiritual fault that could even be taken as the movements of one who is not a disciple. And you'll see that coming very close to that description as you look at this picture. The walk of these disciples, one was near, one was afar off. And the New Testament scripture tells us that if any of you are not taken in a fault, let even a spiritual restore such a one and start with weakness. What did John do? John goes out and he speaks to her, gets the door, and he brings in Peter. Her heart was with the Lord, he went in with the Lord. His heart was with Peter, he came back out and brought Peter in. He was where he wanted to be, with his Lord close. Remember, this was the disciple who leaned upon Jesus' breast, close. Peter was outside, his mind was on Peter, and the Lord invites Peter in. What example that is for us. What a warning. Don't walk far off. You'll be left outside the door. This is the testimony of a saved man. It doesn't mean you'll be left outside the door. I wouldn't spiritualize that and say that means you're outside the Lord. No. But he wasn't in the presence of the Lord. John was. He went in. John's picture is a picture of emotion, but a picture of station, where Peter was a picture of emotion. Because we're going to look at Peter's stance next. And there's the 16 and 18. Look at 16 and 18. Peter stood up his oath for that. There's 18, even when he comes in. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals for its cold, and Peter stood with them and warmed them. Peter's walk, afar off, distant from the Lord. Peter's standing, he stands. How he stood? He stood outside the door. Even when he was helped inside, where did he stand? He would stand with those who warmed themselves, the servants, those who came and bound the Lord. That's where we stand. And then we go to the earth, and we see that Peter saw over in the Matthew 26:15, we hear that we read that Peter sat with him. So he was walking afar off, he was standing with the wrong crowd, outside, he was inside with the wrong crowd. And we came in and sat with the wrong crowd. And so it's a picture. Two paths, and a picture portrayed that brings my mind back to the first son. Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And Peter's path, the picture of Peter here is one in motion. And it's a downgrading, it's a downward motion. We might speak in Christian terms as we spiritualize the Old Testament and think of Egypt as being the world. That was like Abraham, like Israel when he went down to Egypt. Peter, even in the place where the Lord was, followed at a distance, stood in the wrong place, sat with the wrong crowd. And we read, you read the parallel, I think, those men afterwards, that very night, beat the Lord, blindfolded him, blasphemed him, spat upon him. And then he took, sent him in warning to Caiaphas. And Peter was there. John's estate was not far from motion. Going forward, what do you hear about John in this field with the Lord? And as far as the relationship to Peter, what comes out to that message yesterday was with Peter, a heart toward Peter, with a togetherness, a fellowship, a principle of work in his heart of love to be with the Lord, to be with the Lord's people. And that's the grace of the commandments, to love the Lord and to love our neighbour, especially when we're loving the Lord, because we're all the same, we're in the same body. And being not a picture of motion, but a station, John's like that tree again in the sun, planted by the rivers of water. Even in such a situation, you know the Lord is in a terrible case, physically speaking. But not one of his riches, not one of his blessings departed from him. No other new joy like the Lord that gave his life for his disciples. It was the love of his heart to lead out his life. He was grieved by the sin and the failure of Peter. He was grieved by the treachery of Judas and the nation. But the Lord had joy like no other man. And there was a man there who knew the Lord's love. Did he know more than Peter? I don't think he did. Because all the disciples seem to understand the things the Lord had said. You read through the Gospels. And the question among us is, what does he mean? I don't know what he means. But he knew more as far as what would happen, what he should do. No, but I think he knew what he shouldn't do. And he knew his Lord. He knew the Lord loved him. And as was his practice to be with the Lord, to lean upon the Lord's breast, he experienced the blessing of that. He knew nothing else to do. He was probably, mentally speaking, at his wit's end as much as Peter. Everything has been taken away, the Lord has said, up your sword, John is here, no human instruments here, no human intervention. This is all my work. I am the covenant keeping God. John has rested on his breast in the upper room, was rested upon the Lord here. And his heart was with the Lord, and his heart was with Peter. And it was a picture of station, standing. Not a wavering all over the place, driven and tossed by the winds. And it became a picture of that blessed tree in the sun, when rivers of water appeared fruit in its season. John probably had his mind, I don't know what's going to happen, but the Lord's going to bring something to pass. And in his season, he would be able to. And I would suggest to you, John being the end of the fifth year of a fight that the Lord would do. I'll just close up in a minute or two here. The communication to these disciples. Verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And it seems to me that John was not Peter's disciple. What he said after I know also, from his disciples. What do you mean also? Do you know what he does? What means that the door? John was not the high priest. He went and spoke to the maid. He went and worked the Lord. Had he never said a thing, I might be deducted from his postmaster. This is a disciple. What does a disciple mean? Followed. He followed and worked the Lord. And one movement went through the door together. He was with the Lord, a picture of a disciple. And as Andrew said, but not very also a disciple. John doesn't say it specifically. It seems very clear here that she knew that John was a disciple. Whether he'd been asked, there was a lot of questions. I don't doubt that he would ask. Peter would ask. There was a lot of those kind of questions that were asked. When he's on Peter, you compare the Gospels. He was asked by a maid. He was asked by a maid again. He asked her to a man. Man, I do not know man. Man, I tell you. He's spoken to at least the two men. He'd been asked at least by Peter. Spoken at least the two maids. He'd been asked four times there. And then he spoke to them that asked him. You read those Gospel accounts. Peter was bombarded with question after question after question after question. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Are you not a disciple? Your speech betrays you. What did Peter say? Three times. That tells us to me. That said that Peter tried to resist. Peter was in a hot place. God's resistance to the Lord, the trials stung him spiritually. And he relented. What a trial Peter went through. May God keep us all for that type of trial. Because we are liable to be denied like Peter. But John, it seems, had resolved that I'll be close to the Lord. I'll be known right away what I am, but that the world know. That's my Saviour. And who's so close? Maybe it wasn't asked, but probably it was. And it was a resounding yes. And she could say, have you not also one of mine? You understand then the Lord's efforts to preserve his people? To shield them, get all the attention off them, and feel the man who was willing to be recognized. It was only the divine outworking of power and wisdom by the Lord that preserved John. And Peter could have known it too, even in his place of testing. And what a rebuke that would be to the Spirit in us, that like the Jews, would seek not to be God's witnesses, but to look after our own interests, for the Romans will come and take away our land and nation. The fear of man brings us near. But what are we going to do to us? To keep our mouth closed when men ask, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? Something about the Saviour. How hard it might be, but the resolve that John had to say it once, undeniably, without wavering, make it very clear. And we can never be asked again. And let the world do what will, we're resting on the Lord. John experienced the Lord's preservation. Now, you see Peter's view. What was Peter's view in all this? Peter wanted to see what the end would be. You see that in verse chapter 19. You're there, I'm sorry, I lost my place here. We can leave up that you took up yourself for the sake of time. But Peter's desire was to see what the end would be. And that's how he turned out. John's steadfast purpose to stay near the Lord, to focus on him, resulted in that he was the one who was there at the cross. Peter desired to see what the end would be, and he had to go away in disgrace and shame, weeping and breaking his heart. And he did. And everything from the Lord restored him. John's purpose was to be on focus in the Lord, and he went there, he was at the end. He got what Peter desired. He was there at the end, the only one of the male disciples he got that was at the cross. And what was the issue? That was love. This is what I feel. John has known the love that all through the gospel, he speaks of himself, that the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he read the word of God. And as we read off in this first epistle, in chapter 4, verse 19, we walk in because he first loved us. And then we have the answer to your own brother and sisters. This goes in up on us, no being longer again than intended to be. But may the Lord be faithful to your hearts. Has nobody the love of God caused him, no matter what he did not know, to cast himself in love upon the Lord, and even minister to a fellow believer? An issue of love in Peter's heart. He had a love toward the Lord. You can see that later on. That wasn't the love he boasted of. That wasn't the love which laid his life down for even enemies like the Lord had. That wasn't the love later than the other disciples. Why? Because he didn't really know the Lord's love. He didn't know how great it was. He didn't know what went by everything. He failed to see that it was the love of God which gave his son to die at the cross. He opposed the cross, the love of God expressed. And as a result, it was a failure of work. And that's when Peter was addressed by the Lord, when the Lord would restore him. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said he did. But what did he say there wrong? And the Lord says, Simon, son of Jonah, and it's a godly love, that love that God has. Do you have that in me? Do you have that self-sacrificing love? Even for enemies, Simon had to say, Lord, I love you, because that's what God was speaking about, that's brotherly love. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love us thou me? Love us thou me? Not more than me this time, just, they even just love me the way you. Never mind the rest of them. They even just love me the way you claim. Lord, can your soul find and know that love us to that brotherly love. Took the law of love, confessed it. And the Lord said to him, Simon, son of Arjuna, love us thou me, even with that brotherly love. You failed me in the past, and didn't provide, didn't show what you claimed to have. You claimed to have this now, they even have that. Now you come to the place that John was at. John was resting in what the Lord knew. And the Lord gave up him. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, your small, weak brother, the Lord. But the Lord took him and restored him. And there were two repentance, there were two remorse, he went out and weak brotherly. But Peter could follow the heart off after his repentance, after he broke his heart, when he thought he knew what he had, how he demanded the Lord. He followed the heart far off at first, but as soon as the Lord received him, sure, Peter was the first one in the water. He was the first one who gave his garment on and not wait for a boat straight to the Lord. At the tomb, the way couldn't be when he had sat as John physically, yet when they come to the tomb, John would stop and hesitate to go in. Peter would go straight. Pride. And goes before a fall. Peter fell and it was sore. But the Lord loved Peter. And the Lord loved us. Brothers and sisters, he keeps us by the word of his power. May our hearts stay close to him. And may our hearts be toward one another. May we encourage each other in the Lord for our own sake. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the patience of my brother and sister's Lord. And Father, yet we thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord, for the love which you brought us, and which keeps us, and the wisdom which keeps us, and the power which keeps us. Commit ourselves to you and pray that our hearts might know your love, for the greatness of the love that there is, and that we may love you with them. Love one another, and will not fail you for Jesus' sake. Amen.